Well, we'll be turning back to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. We talked a little bit just about the book and sort of what we're going to be getting into. You are probably fairly familiar with the book of Romans. What an awesome book. And I'm up to like chapter 10 now. I'm done through chapter 10, I believe. Wow, that's good stuff, chapter 10. Some challenging theological things in there that are pretty fun, but very good. And what a fitting book to be in one in the month of witnessing, right? The book of Romans, so much about salvation, justification, how that works, so much just really an imagery that Paul is building through the book of Romans and just pointing us to Christ and what Christ has done. Really awesome, really, really exciting book. The book of Romans tells us about ourselves and our problems with sin. And there's certainly other problems as well, but really it's our main problem is sin. The book of Romans tells us about God and his standard or his standards. Perfection is really the standard. Tells us about Jesus and God's redemption in so many different ways and ways that are helpful. I think that's part of why Romans has such an appeal is the explanation of justification and holiness and things are so helpful. You know, they're just really plain and helpful and how that, you know, we get a lot of our teaching on substitutionary atonement of Christ and things from Romans is so good. Romans tells us how to live in a broken world. That's important, right? I mean, if God has a way for us to live, and if we live in a broken world, it's good to know. Okay, how do I do it? What do I do? How do I think? How do I act? Very important. And it tells us about God's ultimate consummation. In other words, that He's going to fix all of this, and heaven is our home forever. God has used the book in the life of some very influential, important Christian people in modern history. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Bunyan, William Tyndale, and John Calvin all have a testimony of how God greatly used Romans in their life. And I do as well. I mean, it's a wonderful book. Hard to walk away from this book unchanged. And so looking forward to our time in. Today we're going to focus in on this introductory part of Romans 1 through 7. And certainly initially here, we're going to spend a little more time in smaller chunks of Romans. Towards the latter parts, we'll take bigger bites. But there's so much in here and so helpful that we're going to kind of weed our way through it a little slower in the beginning. Let's read it. We'll ask God to bless our time in His Word. And this is a rich little introduction, rich little seven-verse introduction. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, thank you, God, for the book of Romans, written to a largely Gentile church in a Gentile city, very practical and helpful for us as we can identify. We do continue to pray for your blessing on us as we study this part of your word, and just pray for insight, wisdom, open minds to hear, open hearts to receive. God, that you would change us, that you would work in us. We know that's what you're about. We know that's what you do in this world, and we're thankful for that. Use your word mightily in our life, God, So many of us are rubbing elbows with our friends and neighbors that don't know Christ every day, our family members, and I just pray that you'd use this book to help us to make those connections, to be able to speak the gospel with them in a way that's helpful, and at least in a way that brings you glory. Whether they will hear or not is up to you, but that you would be glorified through our faithfulness, and that we do pray that you would save some through our efforts, even this month. And we would love to be able to give testimony of how you use those few words we speak. Bless this time of your reading, of the reading of your word, and God, use your word to help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is clearly an introduction. Put it back up there in one chunk again, just so you can kind of see it there. As it's translated anyway, now the written in Greek, they don't use punctuation. The words help you understand what the sentence is. So that gets a little tricky sometimes, just to be completely honest. But isn't this interesting? One sentence. Right? Isn't that crazy? And you get that, you get the sense of that even as he's writing it, right? You know, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Pause, take a breath. Nope. Through whom, right? He just keeps on going, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. It's like he's writing and it's so glorious and he's ready to stop and say, no, more, right? But it's through Christ, and it just keeps on going. It's just the wonderful. A wonderful sentence. They don't let me do that. They don't let me write sentences that long. An introduction to a letter. Paul the Apostle. This is interesting in and of itself. Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and he reiterates the point that he is an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. A sent person. He says it right in there. He's called and set apart for the gospel of God. He's a sent person. Now, there's a couple ways that this word can be used. One is just of a general sent person. And that's real. It's legitimate. But you can tell for sure that Paul is using it as specifically of his office in just this reading here, as well as the rest of his writings, that he was an apostle, one of the, what we would call one of the 12. Now, there's certainly a fair amount of debate about the number 12, and I'll touch on that a little bit. But he was an apostle, a sent one. I wrote in my notes and had to make a correction this morning. The first 11 apostles were Jesus' closest disciples. Actually, the first 12. I know why I wrote that, because it goes on. They were called and sent by God himself. The first 12, including Judas, was an apostle. He was one of Jesus' inner disciples. But there is a distinction made, because Judas was the son of perdition. He was a betrayer. I will lose none except for the son of perdition, right? So that's why I wrote that 11, because the 11 went on, and as I wrote here, that's why I wrote 11. They were foundational leaders. They brought the gospel of Jesus to the world. They demonstrated their authority by signs and wonders. They established the church. They penned the New Testament. Judas didn't do that, right? That's why I wrote 11. That weird distinction, but to me it was important. The first 12 were chosen by Jesus. They were his closest disciples. But only 11 went on to do the other thing. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was not one of them. If you go back and read in the Gospels, you can see the calling of Jesus on each one of his, what we call apostles, his 12 closest disciples, and the Apostle Paul is not mentioned there at all. And there is a reason for that. He wasn't part of that ministry. Paul called himself, if your translation probably might say, born out of time, as to one untimely born. Not born in that time. Now, that's interesting, because he was alive then, right? But for him, he wasn't called at that same time. To me, so here's the sort of where we grapple with this. May his days be few, may another take his office, speaking of Judas. So God had 12 disciples of Jesus. And God had the number 12 is important, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And God is going to send out his 12 apostles into the world to plant his church. But we don't have 12 anymore. Judas goes and betrays Jesus, feels guilty, I think is the best way to say it, feels guilty. He experiences the emotion accompanying the judicial guilt. He was guilty. He did it, right? He feels it. He doesn't like it. So goes out and kills himself. And very bizarre interaction with the Jewish leaders there. They paid him to betray Jesus, then wouldn't accept their own money back because it was blood money. Isn't that bizarre? So here's Judas. He's out of the picture now. Now we have 11. May his days be few. May another take his office. It's an office, right? There are 12 apostles. So they needed someone. So the church in Acts 1 meets, and I don't have this up on the wall, but they meet, and they said, look, there's supposed to be 12. So they got it. They understood, right? There was 12 of us. There's supposed to be 12. We need to choose another one. Let's pray, and let's see if the Holy Spirit will choose somebody. And they chose a man named Matthias. Matthias, they chose, the church chose Matthias to replace Judas. Now, that's interesting. Most people would say that that was legitimate, that that was legitimate for them to do that, and he was an apostle, and he went on. But we don't hear word one of Matthias ever again. And that's not necessarily a huge thing, because we don't hear a lot of some of the other apostles either, right? So it's not like, aha, it's not that. But I think it's not insignificant either. Because what happens then, along comes Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul gets set apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. I think Paul's the 12th one. That's my opinion. That's my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. You can disagree. That's fine. But I think Paul is his number 12. It seems like Paul was God's choice to replace Judas, and he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, this doesn't say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, but it's pretty close. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. He was obliged. In other words, he was chosen by God to take this gospel into the Gentile world. And if you don't agree with that, read Acts. That's what he did, right? He got sent from city to city in the Gentile world. Started with the Jews first, interestingly. That'll come up later in Rome. He would always preach to the Jews in these Gentile cities, and then he would go right to the Gentiles, God's calling on his life. Now, to be an apostle, humans laid out as what were requirements of apostles to be called an apostle, and Paul actually slots into those. One of them was they have to have seen Jesus. Now, Jesus was dead before Paul ever met him, but remember, he did meet him, right? Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. So he was born out of time in that way. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he did meet Jesus. Now, let's see here. So he was apostle to the Gentiles. So he's writing to this church in Rome that is a church of Gentiles. And interestingly, he had never met this church. You know, most of the time when we're reading in a New Testament epistle, it's someone that Paul had planted that church, right? He met them before they were born again. This is not the case here. He had never actually met any of them in person. And so he wanted to come to them. I long to see you, that I might impart some spiritual gift. And I love the purpose statements. I want to come see you so I can give you a spiritual gift, strengthen you. We can be encouraged, mutually encouraged. And then he wanted them to send him on to Spain. I have often intended to come to you, but have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you. And that is, he wanted them to send him on to Spain to further the ministry. And he would eventually come to them, but he would come as a prisoner. And so he got to Rome, not his own way. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? Right? Was Paul's desire to go meet the Roman church sinful? Of course not, right? Of course not. He had good motive, everything about it was pure, but God prevented him. God fulfilled that desire, but Paul had to go there in chains. He had to come as a prisoner and had a great ministry there, by the way, in chains. I don't know that any of us would ever choose to have our main ministry focus in a place be prison, right? But think about what God did there. Paul got to share with so many people as a result of being in those chains. So Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had never met this Gentile church. He wanted to come see them. He had been prevented, so he's writing them a letter, trying to fill in the gaps as he saw it, as their apostle, right? He wanted them to have a blessing from him. And he's Paul, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. What a wonderful, he's writing it, but what a wonderful title. I believe that as well. We're all set apart for the gospel of God. But Paul, in a specific way, he's an apostle. The gospel of God, then, what is he talking about here? Sometimes I'll share this Greek word with people. It doesn't work. It used to work really well with older people because older people understand the eulogy better. Young people, their eyes roll back in their head anymore, so I've kind of stopped sharing the word euangelion or euangelos. That's what it is, the good news. Euangelion. You could think about it like this if you care about that stuff. Ooh, good. Logos, the good word or good message. And it's actually, the word is messenger, where we get our word angel from. Euangelion. So it's a good message from a good messenger. Good news, a good word, if you will. Good news. The gospel of God. He is set apart for this gospel. And it's very clearly laid out in 1 Corinthians 15. And this month of witnessing, if you haven't got this memorized, and you don't need the whole four verses either, by the way, even just a couple of these verses, 3 and 4, would be excellent. Write them on a note card, carry it around with you, in case God gives you an opportunity so you can review it. But I just work on it, just a simple, clear presentation of this truth. I delivered to you as of first importance. It's the most important, right? It comes first, what I received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So a simple gospel presentation of this gospel of God would be that we're sinners. Jesus Christ came. He died for sinners. He rose again on the third day. And it was all foretold. It's according to the scriptures. God foretold that he would do it this way. It's prophetic. It's verifiable that God wrote these things down, that the Messiah would die. Very simple. The good message or the good news, the gospel of God. And something etched in my mind, I like funny things. God has a funny sense of humor. I think God is a very humorous person. My first day at work at Ackerman Plumbing, our Monday meeting is literally called the Good News Meeting. And I've told this already, but it's just too fun not to tell it. I sat down, my boss looked me right in the face. I was first, and he said, "Tell us the good news." So I prayed, "God, please give me an open door." Right? I said, just an open door, some kind of a clue whether I should share the good news or no. I didn't, of course. I just kind of stunned for a second and said, "Okay." I shared the gospel with them. Very simple, very easy to do. It is good news. I know you believe that it's good news. And what keeps us, though? What holds us back? You know, I talk about all the time, all the people I'm sharing the gospel with, and hear this. There's always that moment of, what do I do? Or what? You know, who is this? Or what's the context? You know, it's just real, isn't it? Paul himself said, "Pray for me that I should speak as I ought to." We all feel it. We feel it in different ways, in different levels. Some of us are more prepared than others, but we all feel it. What's going on there? I think we need to just get in our mind more clearly that it is good news. It's good. It's good for people to hear. They need this message. They need to hear. And I know that's what I'm working on. It's more important. It's first important. It's more important than anything else. Now, there are several things about this gospel then. The first thing is, it is the gospel of God. It's his. It belongs to him. It's his gospel. And that's wonderful. It's not my gospel. It's not my idea. And that helps a lot with rejection. If you're someone that really doesn't like to be rejected, which who does, right? But I mean, if you really struggle with that, you'll get rejected sharing the gospel. But it doesn't matter because it's not your gospel. It's God's gospel. It's his. They're rejecting him. And so it's fine. Just share it and let them stand before God. And I'll say that sometimes. I know one evangelist said he writes in a little book. He told a story one time on a plane. He said, "What are you writing?" "Well, I'm just writing your name and the date that you rejected Christ in my book." "Well, don't write that," he said. "Well, no, you just did," right? You know, I don't do that. I wouldn't do that. But sometimes I'll say that. Well, it's between you and God. It's fine if you don't want to believe. That's between you and God. Because it is. It's his gospel. It's not mine. I don't need to be offended. I'm saddened when people reject the gospel, but it's his. It doesn't belong to me. Or in other words, I'm not the originator and owner of it. It does belong to me because I've trusted Christ, but it's not like mine. Like, hey, how dare you? It's the gospel of God's promise. And again, isn't that what we read just a minute ago, that he foretold beforehand? He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting, isn't it, that people come up with these ideas that there wasn't enough information, or what about the people who have never heard, and all of those kind of like straw man arguments that people bring up. And we had a panel here during the men's thing, and that came up because there was apologetics, so people are thinking, their minds are locked into, well, how do you answer questions, you know? So then, well, that was the answer. Well, then creation, you should look at creation and know there's a God. And that's fine, but that's not the whole truth. The whole truth is it doesn't matter. The wrath of God already is on every person. It doesn't matter what they think they believe or what they reject or whatever. There's nothing you have to do to get outside of Christ. You are born in your sin. Romans teaches us that. And the wrath of God abides on it. Unless you trust Christ, that's going to stay there. There's enough information. God has promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures. He has got the word out to you. And we can certainly talk about other things that God has done. And certainly creation does point to God, certainly. And I mean, holds us accountable. But there's no excuse. That's the point. It's the promise of God. He has been telling us. He is telling us. He tells us in the scripture, I keep sending my prophets to you over and over, over and over and over again. You reject them. All of God's word points towards this gospel. That's Jesus Christ and God's redemptive plan. It is the gospel of his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. So this is very interesting. And this sort of, I love how the book of Romans is so theological too, by the way. This knocks out a whole lot of faulty ideas about salvation and who Jesus is. And there are a lot of people who are like this close to being right with God, but they reject the divinity or humanity of Christ. At that point, we're worshiping a different Jesus. Because this gospel was told beforehand, and this gospel is concerning God's Son, and that Son is Jesus descended from David according to the flesh. John tells us that anyone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh is Antichrist, all right? John didn't say they're this close, right? He said they're Antichrist. It's very important that we get the right Jesus. And I think it's going to be a human tragedy that some people are going to stand before God and they're going to say, yeah, I was all about that. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? How sad. They had the wrong Jesus. It's important. God's Son, Jesus Christ. The whole Bible and the book of Romans and all of life are about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is also a real man. He's descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power, and according to the Spirit and holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So he's both. And man, doesn't Romans help us unpack that? Why is that? Why? And he came so that he could be a real man, to replace Adam, to die for real people in our place, but he had to be God because no man could do it. Amen. Right? He had to be both. And so this gospel is about him, Jesus Christ, the man who is God, the God who became a man. Wonderful gospel. The gospel of his son. And the gospel of God's grace, again, very important. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience for faith, obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Grace, the gospel, who we have received grace, undeserved favor. We'll come back to this one certainly. If it is of grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You receive grace how? Through the obedience of faith. And this point is hammered through in Romans. This is the introduction, right? And it's like Paul is setting us up. There's going to be some good stuff here, and this is what it's going to be about. Why is it that we are so hardwired towards works? And our arrogant hearts just make us think that we're so much better than everyone else because of all the good that we do. You know that alienates you from God? When you think you're better than other people and you exalt your own righteousness, it alienates you from God. This gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is about God's grace through faith, the obedience of faith, trusting God. How do you obey God? Have faith in him. Trust him. Do what he says. Believe, obey, faith. It all goes together. God gives man what he does not deserve, and there's nothing you can do to earn a gift. The gift comes free. You have to receive it. You have to accept it. The gospel of God, it's his promise, the promise of his son given by grace, received by faith, and all because of God's sovereignty. And man, we're going to get to unpack some fun passages on God's sovereignty and pretty heavy stuff, pretty fun to let your sanctified mind meditate on some of these truths of God's sovereignty. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Someone set Paul apart. Who did it? God. God's sovereign. He did it. He chose Paul. Romans 1, 6 to 7, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. Called. All those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace. God's sovereignty and salvation. Certainly not going to unpack that this morning because we'll be deeply into that whole thing when we get out towards where I am now, 8, 9, 10. God's sovereignty. The gospel of God, it's his calling, his sovereign calling. Then there are also imperatives that go along with the gospel. It's a personal gospel. And, there's certainly some implications there concerning his son. This is concerning a real person, Jesus Christ, about a real person and a real relationship with him. So the gospel, there's this sort of weird, it's in the world. I think it's just laziness, quite honestly, or just a desire to fit in even. And you'll hear it certainly often where people will say, well, yeah, I'm Christian, or I've prayed a prayer, or I've did the steps, or I followed the Romans road, or someone talked to me once. But they never really had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that person born again? Maybe, right? Sometimes God's sovereign choosing, they just need discipled, right? I meet people like that all the time. That's one of the weirdest things about counseling ministry has been over the years, to meet people and to think, okay, my main focus here is that there is no way they're born again. Some of them, every once in a while, it turns out, you know what, they probably were born again. They just needed taught. And some people, yeah, okay, they're Christian, we'll help them grow. And it turns out they were not born again. They were just rejecting the word of God. So that's between them and God. But that's human. We're just trying to figure all that stuff out. Jesus is a real person. Trusting in him starts a real relationship. It's a personal gospel. This gospel has to be received by you. It's for you. It's not just a generic gospel that's out there or this generic idea. And that's kind of how the world, I think, approaches Christianity. Why do you think that the world is so flooded with spiritual ideas? I can't count the amount of people that I've talked to that said, oh yeah, I'm spiritual. Yeah, I'm spiritual, absolutely. And in their mind, that's all you need. But they don't know that the gospel is different. The gospel is about a relationship with a real person. It is the gospel of God's Son. You don't just get a ticket out of hell. You don't just get better life or healthy, wealthy, and wise. You get Jesus as a result. That's important. That is part and parcel of the gospel. That is just the core of what it is. It is the gospel concerning His Son. And you need that. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, and you don't have eternal life. Think about that. That's so important. It's a personal gospel. God personally called Paul. The Roman believers called personally to belong to Him. God calls believers His children. I don't have that one up there on a slide in Romans, in John chapter 12, John chapter 1, 12. You know, you who are called to be His children, adopted. And so the imperative, so we have the gospel of God, the indicatives, here's what it is, and now the imperative is, what do you do about it? You have to believe. You have to believe. You have to put your trust in Christ. How do you, and by the way, think about that. The sovereignty of God, you can't get through Romans without just a really rich understanding of the sovereignty of God. Then it's married with the imperatives to believe. Figure that out, right? We're going to try, okay? That's pretty cool, though, isn't it? God isn't letting us off the hook. Believe. Have faith. Trust. To Him, all the prophets bear witness. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. All to who did receive Him, right? So there was an imperative there. They did something about it. They received Him. God gave them a choice. You want to reject Him, you want to receive Him. They received Him, believed in His name. He gave the right to become children of God. Notice even in Romans 10, if you confess, there's an imperative there. You need to confess. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We call this as Baptists just making a personal decision to trust Christ. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So it's a personal gospel. It's a powerful gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, a Jew first and also for the Greek. It's the power of God. The power of God for or to accomplish salvation. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Don't take that too lightly and just meditate on that a minute. Think about what He's saying there. Think about in a military sense in these days, if we were at war with anybody that mattered, and that could certainly happen in our lifetime. So it seems like my whole lifetime we've always been at war with someone, right? It's just crazy. Let's say we're at war with someone and it's serious business, and they capture someone that's important to us, whatever, right? A general, we'll just throw that out there. And that general is in the enemy prison. In fact, they haul that general all the way back to their home country and they put him in the gulag. Uh-oh, it was Russia, wasn't it? It could have been anybody, okay? This general's in the gulag. And he's in the power of the enemy. How are we going to get that general out of there? Pretty hard, right? May not be able to get it done. Every person is born in the power of the devil, in the domain of darkness. We're there, we're stuck. What are you going to do? How are you going to get out of that? And here comes God by His power. He has power to do whatever He wants. It's not a problem for God to get right into the enemy camp. And how did He do it? He became a man. He came right to the camp Himself and died and delivered you out of that domain. Isn't that wonderful? How powerful. God can do whatever He wants. In this world, we're upside down with fears and sins and addictions and doubts and hurts, problems, anxieties, any label you can get thrown on in this world. And it feels hopeless, doesn't it? It feels like the enemy is winning. And God says, there is nothing too powerful for me. Look what I've already done. What a powerful gospel. His gospel is powerful to accomplish. The power of God to accomplish salvation. That's good news. To the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about salvation in the book of Romans, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Really wonderful, rich stuff later on. We'll come back to that. It's a powerful gospel. Personal, powerful. It has to be received by faith, as we already written. It is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written. The righteous shall live by faith. It is from faith. You receive it in faith, and it's to grow your faith. It is for faith, and the righteous have to live by faith. We continually live by faith. We grow in our faith. We receive Christ by faith. We grow by faith. And so the application of that is certainly to trust Christ. It just helps us increase our faith. And it is, again, it is the gospel to proclaim. And we'll have a whole message just on this passage. I love this one. I already know I'm so excited about it, it's not going to be that good. But it's just how my life is. But man, isn't that glorious? Maybe I should just read this over and over for the whole half hour, right? I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Wow, isn't that an awesome thing? So exciting. It is a gospel for us to proclaim. I am eager, Paul says, to preach the gospel. Why? Because God was saving people. If you don't know experientially in your own life the thrill of seeing God deliver someone from your sins, you need to do that. You need it. It's something you can't experience in any other way, in any other thing in this life. And to meditate on the fact that God used you, little failed, flawed you, to take someone and make them new in Christ, born again, set them in heaven for eternity. Wow. There's nothing like it. So Paul was eager to preach the gospel. He had experience. It wasn't fair, right? He got to see people saved all the time. But think about that. He was eager because he knows. He believed. He had faith. It is the power of God for salvation. It's the only way people are going to be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. So we have to proclaim it. We have to get the word out there. And, you know, I hope you are thinking of it. Like, I think we've built this, and I get it, but I think we've built this idea that the gospel comes in spurts and we do events, and that's good. We have to do something, right? We need to be moving. But the gospel is part of your life. This should be something that you're participating in as a matter of life, and you're thinking creatively. How can I get the gospel into someone's hearing? How can I help someone, move them a little more towards faith in Christ? What kind of fit word could I speak to someone to be a ministry to them? What testimony could I share? What scripture could I share? Get in the habit of just having scripture roll off of your, that fits the moment, roll off of your tongue, and let God use you there. The only way that anyone's ever going to be saved is if someone shares the gospel with them. Right. So do it. It's a gospel that is for everyone. Is where we'll end. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation, to accomplish salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. What he's saying there is this is a worldwide gospel. It's a worldwide gospel. We feel it now because life has changed and life got ugly in the last few years and not fun. But it really has been a very divided world since the beginning, right? Since sin. I mean, brother against brother, the first thing that happens, brother kills his brother, right? I mean, it's a divided world. And through pride and all that, everybody's going to find a way to hate somebody. Just write it down, right? We're going to put our differences out there. Oh, you're this skin color, you're that skin color, you're this political affiliation, you're that political affiliation, you're from that country, you're this, you're that. We used to do, oh, you're from that cultural group, and I'm not. I mean, we look at our sports. Why do people love that? You know, you're the other team, I hate you, right? You know, it's just a team, who cares, right? The gospel unifies. Because it's for the Jew and the Greek. It's for the slave and the barbarian, right? It's for everyone. And this is so important to proclaim that, because this is the only hope for the world. You can work on social changes, you can work on this or that and political changes and all these things, and that's fine if you want to put energy into that, but it's not going to unify the world. The gospel will. The gospel is for everyone. And in Christ, we become brothers, we become sisters, we become family members, we become one. And we need that desperately in this world, don't we? We have to proclaim that. Why is the world so broken? Because of sin. And this, let me tell you about something that is for the entire world. This is a worldwide movement that God is doing. It's a worldwide church building program that God is doing. And I want to be part of it. And I know you do too. Let's let God work in us and use us and help us push that forward in whatever way he wants us to do. And see many people become saved. People that you would have never thought, you know what? Would you ever have thought you would meet a person like this and God might use you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Like my friend Cruz, you know, just a dude works in a Mexican restaurant. You know, we have, you know, he's from Mexico, I'm from Iowa. What do we got in common? And God just bringing us together and knitting us together and helping us. And he's such a friendly fellow. And I'd love to see God save that man. Well, let's pray. And what an exciting book, amen. What an exciting book. That's the intro. That's so good. The Romans is so good. God, thank you so much for your wonderful grace. You are faithful and good, and it's such a refreshing reminder to be, to see the gospel and how awesome it is again this morning. Stir us up, Lord, with a passionate zeal for you, your character, who Christ is, and your work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be encouraged as we see your work in our own lives, that you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness. You have made us your children, and we're in your kingdom now. And Lord, that we would not be stingy, but we would share the truth in a way that's helpful, and that you would do what only you can, and you would save some through our ministry. Grow us in this endeavor. Help us as we minister to our families. It can be some of the hardest times to minister the gospel. And as we live together graciously in humility, God, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.